morning. I think I'm on. We are trying out new things left and right, so it's a lot of fun. I hope you enjoyed watching that. We had a lot of fun putting that together. Just as a way to say, hello, family, Celebration Church, we miss everyone. Wish we could have had every single person in the video. And we may do a few more of those just to help introduce a sermon. But praise the Lord for the Word of God and what it does to us and our families. It holds us together. It holds the Christian in place when everything is unstable, not steady. And that is why we are here today. Everything you just heard is just a brief trip through the Gospels, discussing the night that Jesus was betrayed, his crucifixion, and his burial, and his resurrection. Easter is about the church celebrating that moment in history, the greatest moment in history, greater even than the creation of the world, was the redemption of God's people. And you just heard from all of the all of our church members there, and I loved Willow what she said. That's so great. And Asher, that was wonderful. So anyway, the power of God's resurrection is what we want to talk about this morning. So if you have a Bible, the place I'd like us to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Emerson family read this verse at the very beginning of the video. And the verse is really important because the way it's worded. So listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." I want you to stop and think. If Paul is going to tell us in a basic sense, he's going to give an outline of how the gospel works and what he did at the church of Corinth, and he's reminding them of what he did when he first got there. He says, "I gave you what was of first importance that I received." He received as an apostle. He's here defending his apostleship, and he's letting them know that the very first thing, the most important thing, is this: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And what Paul is doing for them is he's linking the Jewish Scripture, what we would call the Old Testament, and the prophecies of the Messiah coming and suffering, Isaiah 53, chief among them. And he is linking that to our sins needing to be taken care of. "I delivered what was of first importance, what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The messianic prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, though lots of people did not recognize it at the time. And the key here is recognizing that Paul is telling us this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing, and that is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If you wanted to sum up Christianity and the Christian faith and the reason we're celebrating Easter, you can sum it up in these verses: that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. That is the most important thing ever. It's the most important thing for churches. It's the most important thing for individuals. It's the most important message that the world can possibly hear, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sin. That brings up some questions. It brings up a lot of questions. There's the main question is going to be, what sins? Who sinned? And the Bible is so clear in so many places that teaches that we are born sinners. And we are born that way because of Adam. Romans chapter 5, 12 says that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death spread through that sin to every man, and every man that's born is born in the condition of sinfulness. But it doesn't stop there. After being born that way, you act that way. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God, that there is nothing about us as human beings that is good enough to earn what God requires, which is perfect holiness before a perfect, holy God. We cannot attain what God requires for us to get to heaven, which is why this verse is labeled as what is the most important thing, that Jesus Christ died for our sin. If we were born in the sin, and since we have been born, we have committed sin, it means that somebody's going to have to do something about our sin in order to get rid of it. And there's only really two options. Either I'm going to fix it, or God is going to fix it. And the Bible already has told me that I can't fix it, which is why the gospel is good news, that God would love us so much that He would initiate the fix. And that is what He did through Jesus Christ. I want to read you, believe it or not, 20 years ago on Easter Sunday in the Huntington Civic Arena, Celebration Church started. It is hard to believe that that happened, but it did. And by God's grace, we continue to have services in the middle of a pandemic 20 years later. I would never have dreamed that we would be here in this fashion, but God has been great, and so happy 20 years to Celebration Church. We had thought about doing something a little more exciting than just, hey, happy anniversary. But that's all we got for right now. Maybe we will do a happy 21-year anniversary. But the very first Sunday in 2000 in the Civic Arena, I can still see all of that, I preached on the following verse. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what God says about our sinful condition and then what He's going to do about it. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. God is never shy or bashful about telling us the condition we're in, but neither is He shy or bashful about telling us how He has provided a way out. And that is what happens next in verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, I'm going to preach this slightly differently than I did 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I put all the emphasis on us in this text and how we are the recipients of God's mercy. Which is true. That is still true. We're the recipients of God's mercy. We're the recipients of His grace and salvation. We receive from Him. And because we've received from Him, it is not wrong of us to spend a lot of time saying, this is great. This is wonderful. That is totally appropriate. And we should write songs about it. And people have. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, it's important for us to give God glory and praise for what He has done in us and to us by the Holy Spirit. But it's really important to see who the real centerpiece is, who the real center of attention is in this. And it's in verse 25 of Isaiah 43, I am He. This is God talking, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God is taking the initial role, the initiating role of blotting out our sins for His sake. Our salvation is about the glory of God. Our salvation is about the glory of God expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me, an unworthy sinner. I didn't bring him sweet cane and money. I didn't bring him the appropriate sacrifices. I have burdened God with my sin. I have wearied him with my iniquity. My righteous acts are like filthy rags. And yet God, he says, for his own sake, he blots out your sins. There's two things I think you can see in this passage. One, God wants to be with you because he took the initiative to come get you. And the only way that he was going to do that was removing the barrier, which is your sinfulness, and coming to you. The second thing you can see in this is when Scripture says, I did this for my own sake or for my name's sake, he's saying, for my own glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are saved according to the praise of his glorious grace. The grace of God is praiseworthy because it gives glory to him for what he's done, not because he was obvious. Fantastic news. Because if it is left up to you, you aren't going to go to God. The Bible says again, Romans chapter 3, it says, there are none who seek God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We don't want God. God comes after us, and that is what Easter is about. How did he come after us? Because something has to be done about this sinful condition. Something has to be done. What is done is Jesus Christ, and you heard the story through the video of what he did on the cross. But if you take a look, and I didn't have this planned, but I want to jump to Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is a reference to Jesus, and it was fulfilled at the cross. It was the Lord, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Earlier in Isaiah 53, it says, he has borne our, in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Smitten by God and afflicted. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was smitten by God and afflicted. Why? He was wounded for my transgressions. You can make these verses personal. He was wounded for my sin, my transgression. He was crushed for my iniquity, my sinfulness. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace, and with his stripes I am healed. It's amazing that what Jesus Christ did was substitutional. That's the fancy way of saying it. What he did is he took a punishment that wasn't his. He took all of the sinfulness that humanity has and has in the past tense, has in the present tense, and will have in the future tense, and God put that sinfulness on Jesus Christ, and it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was smitten by God and afflicted. This was the voluntary self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come on our behalf and receive in himself the sinfulness of mankind and be punished for it on the cross. The wrath of God met Christ on the cross, and he was innocent. He did that for us. So when Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin, he is saying that all the sinfulness of us personally as individuals, the sin of Adam, the sin of the world, it was laid on Christ and it was paid for at Calvary. I don't remember exactly how Asher pronounced that. Golgotha, Calvary. And all of the sin and all of the wrath of God for that sin was poured out on the cross. He didn't stay dead. He died with our sin and was buried. And on the third day, which was Sunday, he was raised from the dead. And you heard that in the video. That's why Christians celebrate Sunday morning worship and call it the Lord's Day. It's because it's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. What does it mean that he was raised from the dead? Well, he was raised to newness of life, the scripture says. His death wasn't permanent because it was a substitutionary death. It was a death meant to be in the place of your spiritual death. Jesus Christ took our sin and died with it so that by coming to him, we could have that sinfulness removed, because God looks at what Jesus did and says, oh, well, Steve, you're forgiven because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from sinfulness. The sacrifice of Christ has made atonement for your sinfulness. But there is a powerful effect in both a spiritual and a practical sense about the resurrection and throughout Scripture. I mean, in Ephesians 1, I was going to preach on Ephesians 1 where Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding would be opened to, and there's three parts to the prayer, but the last part is that we would know the power of his resurrection. But I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite passages, and it's a testimony passage of the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to give everybody a chance. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 16. This passage of Scripture is just so important because it gives a glimpse into the mind and the heart of the Apostle Paul and where he was and where meeting Christ took him. And what he's doing is in verse 4, he's kind of giving a resume of, hey, you guys think you have reason to be confident in the flesh? Let me give you my resume. Why, if anybody has any reason to feel boastful or confident in themselves, it's me. Let me tell you why, if there was any possible way for somebody to be in the position of earning their salvation, let me give you my bona fides. Let me give you my resume. Let's hear that in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul, in his prior life, if you remember his story, was persecuting Christians. He says, you want to know about zeal? There were people out here complaining about Christians. I was doing something about Christians. I was having them murdered. I was having them thrown into jail. I was separating families. I was passionate. I was going to get letters so that I could go into Damascus and do more and do more. And that's where he met Christ. And he was knocked off of his horse by a blinding light. He's saying that I was a zealous, I thought, for God person. But listen to how he reacts in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, whatever this brought me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want you to think about this. I don't know what your past is. Most people's resume doesn't look like Paul's. It might. You may have grown up very zealous for fundamentalist Bible bashing, but that's not most of us out there. A lot of us have testimonies of, well, I lived in sin and God saved me out of that. And I love that that Paul carefully puts in here, indeed, verse 8, I count everything as loss. Everything from my past, I count it as loss. I consider it lost because I found something so much better. And actually, something found me because he wasn't looking. God came to him. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He goes further in his description. He says, it's trash. Everything behind me is trash. For one thing, in order that I may gain Christ. So he's already been born again. He's already been saved, but he's still talking in the language of more. I want to know Jesus more. I want to be captured by Jesus more. He says earlier in this same book, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want Jesus. This is the language of passion. And this language does not come because of a religious decision at church camp when you were 12, or in a Sunday school classroom, or even at the altar where you cried really hard, but your life hasn't really been passionate for Christ since then. This is the language of somebody who is drenched in desire for more of someone he has met and sees him as better than anything. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Do we talk that way about Jesus? Do you and I talk in terms of Jesus, knowing him is worth everything? That is how the apostle is talking. Everything behind me is trash because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In Romans 3, which we quoted earlier, where it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, what are we going to do if God's requirement is righteousness, which it is? What are we going to do? Well, we've already said that Jesus died for our sin, but this tells us what we do about it and what God does about it. What God has done about it is he gives his righteousness to those who have faith in Christ. It's not from your own works. It's not from your own efforts. It's not from your own striving. If you look back up into Paul's resume, he was, according to the law, blameless. You can be morally blameless and go to hell. Moral blamelessness is not the ticket to heaven, because even our moral blamelessness is done out of a selfish need to prove that we're morally blameless. The only way to arrive at the righteousness of God is through Jesus Christ, and the faith that we have toward him is what receives the righteous standing before God. This is one of my favorite passages. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I am terrified of standing before God and him saying, the only righteousness I see is the righteousness that you yourself provided, and that righteousness isn't good enough. And none of us are capable of bringing a good enough offering of righteousness before God. And the great news is, I don't have to. The gospel is something that sets us free from the striving to earn God's favor and realizing that I am he who blots out your sin for my sake. God took the initiative to rescue me. It's not the other way around, that I'm coming to God finally just proving, yes, Lord, I'll give you a chance. That is not how this works. The way that it works is that God comes to us through his Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, and opens up our heart to see the glorious truth that I need a Savior to save me from my sin. And that is why Easter is wonderful to celebrate, because that's what we're focusing on and what Jesus did. Not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Your faith, God's righteousness. And he can't get away from what he said, though. Verse 10. This is just one of my favorite passages because you can feel the apostle soaring. This is one of those texts where it's like an airplane that is going up and up and up and up, and it's just soaring up. And so he's giving us all this stuff about what he's left behind and where he's headed, and he has already talked about knowing Christ and the surpassing worth of it. But in verse 10, he comes right back and says, that I may know him. He already said he gave everything up because knowing him was of surpassing worth, but he's not done yet. He's still got more knowing to go in Jesus. You'll never exhaust your relationship with Jesus, including in heaven. We are going to be seeing more glories of Jesus Christ, and he is the centerpiece of heaven. Yes, our loved ones are there. Yes, there are streets of gold. Yes, it's going to be wonderful, but the centerpiece of heaven is Jesus. You need your heart captured by Jesus and the desire to know him. That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. Paul knows that this power that was exerted by God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that power is at work toward us who believe. That resurrection power is vibrant now. That resurrection power goes on and on in the life of the believer. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be presented to others, that this power of his resurrection is a present tense reality, even though it's also a past tense reality. It happened in time about 2,000 years ago. But today, the power of his resurrection can be a reality for you, whoever you are watching, that has never repented and turned your heart to Christ. Do it. Do it on Easter Sunday over a live stream. Do it. Repent and give your heart to him and say, I don't want a righteousness of my own because it's not working out. I keep trying to do better. It's not working out. It won't ever work out. You are never going to get it right. You have to come to the one who did everything right, Jesus Christ, who bore your sin and was crucified under the punishment of your sin and was raised for your justification. Romans 5 says he was raised from the dead, this power in resurrection, to give you and me a hope that we will be resurrected from the dead and spend eternity with him. Paul wants to know Jesus, and he wants to know the power of his resurrection. And how does Jesus Christ and his resurrection change your life? Other than being saved, other than being born again, other than being united to Christ, other than knowing you have a hope that's eternal and secure in heaven, other than that wonderful stuff, it does weird things to the way you think. Because the very next thing Paul says that he wants, and may share his sufferings. He wants to know Jesus in such a way that he shares in the same kind of sufferings Christ did. Not the crucifixion, but the sufferings of Christ in his life. However, he wants to become like him in his death. If it means going all the way to death, that's what he wants. History tells us Paul was beheaded on behalf of Christ. This is the kind of thing that begins to happen to Christians when they set aside the pursuits of the world that cause us to be drunk. If there's a blessing in COVID-19, it's the stark reality of how much hope we have placed in stuff. How much hope we have placed in things. How much hope we've placed in our jobs. It's taught me how much I depend on a system and an economy. We sang the worship song last week, "When All Is Stripped Away, and I Simply Come." This is what you begin to sound like. You want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, share in His sufferings, but I want to become like Him in His death. I want to go all the way in knowing Christ, whatever it takes. And he says in verse 11, "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead," which we know is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And let me end Easter Sunday by these wise words that he says immediately after. Not that I've already attained. Not that I've already obtained this. Paul does not believe, as an apostle, as a writer of Scripture, that he has arrived, that he's perfect, that he's got it figured out. He doesn't know, or he doesn't believe that his passion has reached a peak. He doesn't believe that the knowing of Christ he desires has reached any level that he's not got there yet. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ reached in and made Paul his own. And so Paul says his response is to press on to make this knowing Christ, this knowing the resurrection power, this being conformed to his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that he would have all of that. I'm going to press on until I obtain it, but I will never ever assume that I have. So humility is baked into a lifelong pursuit of Christ. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Our life should not be measured by success that the world measures success by. Our life will be successful when we strive to know Christ above all, and know that our striving is not a righteousness that gets us anywhere. Our righteousness came from Christ. Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means in the forgiveness of sin, and what it means now that you may have been a Christian for 35 years and you've just been coasting. This is a time to grab a hold of what this resurrection did to Paul and make that your own and say, "Lord, I don't want to be casual in my Christianity any further or any longer. I don't want to just merely go through the motions. I want to know you. I want to be able to say that knowing you is of surpassing worth and everything else is trash." He can do that through His Spirit today. We're going to receive communion, church. I've got my elements here. There isn't a better Sunday. And we do communion every other Sunday anyway, but we haven't done it on a live cast yet, and we may just start doing it on a regular basis until we can all get back together. But I want us to take this. Now, I want to be very clear, because we're live streaming and this is different than being in a church. The communion meal is for Christians. It is for believers. It is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you are not a Christian, I would not advise you to take this meal. It's not for you yet until you have faith in Christ. Now, that is not meant to be harsh. It's meant to demonstrate the seriousness of what this meal represents. The bread represents the broken body of Christ, and the cup, the juice or the wine, it represents the blood of Jesus. It represents His death, burial, and resurrection. It represents the covenant love that He has for us, and my covenant with Him is unbroken, and I'm doing this on a regular basis in remembrance of what He did, and I'm partaking in that with the body of Christ to honor what He did. So this meal is for Christians. And this meal is a wonderful time for you to say, Lord, get me where I need to be. Lord, do your work in my heart. If you're not a Christian, we'd love for you to take this meal with us by becoming one. So become one. Call on his name today. Give your heart to him. It is the only chance that you'll have righteousness in your life is if you get his righteousness. And that is what this signifies. So I'm going to pray over this, and we're going to take it together. Father, we thank you this morning. What a glorious day, Easter Sunday. You are not in the grave. You are risen. Furthermore, you are at the right hand of God. You live to make intercession for the saints. You're with us now. You're with us in our bedrooms or in our porch. It's a beautiful day. People are who knows where as they're watching this. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that your body and your blood, as we are about to take it, we thank you, Lord, for the representative presence of what you've done. And we thank you for your resurrection power. Lord, we take this today and receive forgiveness of sin. We take this today and thank you for what your sacrifice means for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take this together. Lord, we pray over every family that received that together. God, we thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We thank you for what you did for us. We thank you, Lord, that it was for your own sake that you blotted out our sin. God, I pray that we would all be people that desire to know you more than what we know you now. And I pray, God, you would capture our hearts with a passion to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can pass your... Wait, that's just out of habit. Do want to say thank you so much for tuning in. And we've had just unbelievable support from the church, and we thank you for that. If you're visiting with us, let us know that you're visiting. Send us your information. We'd love to reach out to you. If you prayed and said, Lord, come into my heart, let us know. We would love to get you involved in our church or a church close to you. That is what's important. For those of you that are able, I know it's an economically difficult time, but the worship of giving still goes on. You can give through the church website, celebrationchurchwv.com. There's a donate button. You can do it that way. I think we've got something up that shows you where to do that. We do it through the Tithely app. So wherever you're at in your family, we pray that if you're able to give, to do so. And we thank you for that support. Church, we are done with our Easter service, but the celebration, I hope, goes on in your home, and I hope you will enjoy the rest of this day. God bless you. Enjoy your family. Praise God for the resurrection of his Son.